these words that I've just read to you in John's first epistle and chapter 1 and verse 5, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Those words, you could say, are a summary of the Bible and what it teaches concerning God, right from its Genesis right through to its Revelation. And in all of the books in between, God is presented as the one who is light and indeed the one in whom is no darkness at all. In fact, there at the very beginning of your Bible in Genesis chapter 1, we read about in the beginning God, and the title there is Elohim, when it refers to God, referring to one who is self-existent and reminding us that he is the one upon whom all of us this evening depend. And as we read through his word, we understand him to be all-powerful, and where the very best human effort fails, God is able to step into the situation and to turn it right around. Speaking to someone just very recently on a text message who was upset, and I said to them, in fact, just within the last few days, I said to them, when these things happen, it turns your world upside down. And when that happens, and you hardly know what way to look, it is then that we need to remember that God, he is all-powerful and able to do what we cannot do. We also know that he is what we call omnipresent. Good to know that you don't come and meet in church without the Lord. And being omnipresent, he is one who will be with you in your darkest times, and one who will be with you when your heart is filled with joy and you're on the mountaintop and on the crest of the wave, and one who's promised to be with us in meetings like this tonight. He's also all-knowing, and he knows my motives, and he knows what drives you too, and he knows my mistakes, and he, in all of our lives, as we seek to go on with him, he overrules. We're thinking here tonight about God and what it says about him. He is light, and in him is no darkness at all, reminding us of the uniform teaching of the Bible concerning him and who he is, of his person and character and attributes. And on at least two occasions, the Lord himself issues a question, which is really a challenge as well as a question. And the question is there anything too hard for the Lord? And the thoughts that I've been speaking about tonight and bringing to your attention again remind us of the power of God, of how he's able to bring about circumstances in this world to bring glory to his name. Part of the quiz last night, one of the questions was, which book of the Bible do we not find the name of God in? And of course, it's the book of Esther. But right through that whole book, while you will not see the name of God there, you can trace God working, turning things around, setting things up, blocking things, bringing surprises, showing his hand, and ultimately working out everything for his own glory. And rightly could the hymn writer say, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hand hath made. And the Bible, right throughout its pages, as we read it, we cannot be but almost overwhelmed by the displays of God's power, the vast multitudes that were conquered against all of the odds, the wonderful miracles that we read about, and how his people were sustained in dire straits. He's still able to do that today, by the way, to sustain his people in dire straits. And God is in control. His holiness is part of who he is. And we can rightly say tonight that we identify with the words in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. But I think the sign out at the front of the church at the present time, the Trinitarian Bible Society poster that is up, says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And that is a sad fact of how it is at the present time. But there's another thought in my mind. While we have sought for the past 2 or 3 minutes to say many things that are very positive about God and that encourage our heart and that prompt us to go on and motivate us, there will be those who will say, but is there a negative side to God? And that is what I want to consider with you tonight. Bearing in mind the words that we've read in 1 John chapter 1, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Is there a negative? That is the title. Is there a negative side to God? And in order to explore that question together, we want to ask 4 more questions. And the first one is this. Can God lie? Can God lie? Now, we've talked about him being light. We've talked about him being all-powerful and all-knowing and everywhere present and able to do more than we can even think about. But the question is, can he lie? Well, the Bible's testimony concerning the Lord is all summed up again in Numbers 23. God is not a man that he should lie. Of course, that's an indictment to mankind in general, because he finds it so easy to lie. But God is not a man that he should lie. The Bible also says that the wicked go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. But whenever God speaks, what he says is complete truth. Now, it would not be enough for some people for me just to say that. We would have to take them to the Word of God and to show them the proof of what we are saying. It says over there in Hebrews chapter 6 and in the verse 18, it says that by 2 immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. Okay, it's impossible for God to lie. And not very far away from there, if you look in the book of Titus, chapter 1. Titus. Chapter 1 and verse 2. It says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. And whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth, what he said, he of course was God incarnate, and what he said was absolute truth. And if you're a Christian tonight, this fact, and I've only turned to several references, this fact that the Bible shows that God cannot lie ought to encourage you as a Christian. Because it says over there in Jeremiah 23 in the verse 16, Jehovah said, can you, it's interpreted there, the Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. And that is your ground of salvation and mine. He fulfilled both the law of God. He obeyed the precept of the law and he paid the penalty. And God imputes Christ's righteousness to us whenever we come as sinners to Jesus, and gives to us not a partial pardon, but a perfect pardon when we come to him. And he gives us a righteousness, and here we have the true basis of assurance in our mind. But he not only gives us assurance, he gives us acceptance, because God will never reject the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. And therefore, if you're converted tonight to Christ, and you're in him, and as we sang earlier on, you're standing on that rock, Christ Jesus. His righteousness has been imputed to you, and God cannot reject you either. In fact, more than that, God accepts no accusation against you from the devil. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. We're looking here, remember, at the question, Can God lie? The Bible says, no, he cannot lie. Therefore, what he says is absolute truth. And Christian, tonight, it says you are safe and secure in him. And it says that what I mentioned about him earlier on there is absolutely true. The circumstances that are such a tangle you can't work them out, he can do it. The situation that you just don't know how to handle it, he knows the end from the beginning. And so often in this stressful age, we can get ourselves into a situation where we are greatly troubled. Remember, Christian, this love is something that is unchanging. And when God looks upon you tonight, he sees you robed, covered in the righteousness of Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. And that ought to encourage all of our hearts. But whenever we're thinking here of God who cannot lie, the Bible tells us how it is with the believer. But the Bible also tells us concerning those who are not saved that they're under condemnation. Now, if God cannot lie in his word, and he says to us in his word, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, there's no way around that. When he says that all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags, you can look at that verse as long as you like, but unless you take it out of the Bible altogether, you can't change what we're being taught there. And he says, he that believeth not is condemned already. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And in numerous pages it shows us, in the chapters and verses, shows us that the wrath of God abides upon us. And man and woman, it's an awful thing tonight to think that you're here and the wrath of God is abiding upon you. But that is what the Bible says. The Bible, the picture that it gives us of man without God's salvation is certainly not a flattering one. It'll not do very much for your ego, but it's not meant to. It's meant to show us the awfulness of our sin and just how far we are from God. Think of Paul when he was writing to the church at Ephesus there in chapter 2. He was referring to some who'd been converted. He says in verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. No hope and without God. What an awful place to be. You know, this is not a Free Presbyterian scheme. This is what the Bible says. This is what God has said in his word, the God who the Bible shows us cannot lie. Cannot lie. Yes, he says it's well with the Christian. God has you in his grip tonight. His love has never changed toward you. And this evening it's well with your soul, but unconverted person. God in truth also says that you're in great danger. That you are indeed on the broad road tonight. You are in a situation where every day is bringing you closer to that day when you have to stand before him and give an account of all of the opportunities that God has given to you. Over there in Colossians chapter 1 and the verse 29. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 29. Do you remember we read there in Ephesians chapter 2, having no hope and without God in the world? Well, here is the Apostle Paul. Whenever he had come and trusted the Lord, he was one of those who at one time had no hope. And he says now, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Here's a man who has been changed. He once was in the camp that we're talking about now. He was lost and without Christ and without hope and on the broad road. And every day was a day of danger. Oh, he saw it as a day of opportunity, just like sinners today, to chase after their whims and to feed their sin and to follow the leading of its dominion in their lives and to just do whatever they pleased. But then he was changed. He was changed and he was brought into that situation where God was using him, and he even refers here to God working in him mightily. And tonight you're in one camp or the other. Not because I said it, but because God cannot lie. The God, remember, the God who cannot lie. So much to encourage those who know the Savior, those who are soundly converted, washed in the blood of Christ. But folks, so much to warn. So much to warn those who have wasted away so many years and squandered opportunities and hardened their heart time and time and time again. I wonder what camp are you in? Are you contented tonight to listen to the word of God with gladness, knowing that it is well between you and God? Or is this something that causes you to think, well, I hope it is, because God cannot lie? We're asking the question, is there a negative side to God? Can God lie? No, he can't. But I want to ask another question as we continue to examine, is there a negative side to God? Not only does God lie, but does God limit? For many people, as they think of Christianity, they think of something that is narrow and that is very limiting for them. Of course, when you're saved, there are certain things you don't do. Certainly you ought not to do. But Christianity is not a straitjacket that brings you into bondage, just squeezes all the life out of your, all the joy out of your life. The Lord Jesus came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. But when I ask the question tonight, does God limit? What I'm saying is there another way to come into favor with God other than what I'm talking to you about tonight, a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, God's holiness places a limitation upon the means of salvation. Man, because of his sin, needed a perfect substitute. It was found in Christ alone, the perfect Lamb of God. And man, in his sin, requires for his deliverance a perfect Savior. And that is found in Christ alone. And some people have this strange idea of God that in order to somehow or other have favor with him, if they tend to express some kind of regret that they've broken his commandments, and they have perhaps used bad language or blasphemed, or they've been involved maybe in some gross sin, maybe they've wrecked a home or two, and the feel, if I turn it all around, is called the turning over of a new leaf, that will do. Can God limit? Yes, he can. He can limit, because turning over a new leaf is not salvation. I may have told you some years ago, of quite a number of years ago, myself and another man traveling home from a meeting at church in Dungan. I can't remember what it was, where it was possibly a prayer meeting, but I'm not sure where it was or not. Maybe it was something to do with the youth or something like that. And we're stopped by a UDR patrol. And the usual way, I came along with a little torch and held it down here and said, asked what the driver's name was. And he told him, and he said, where are you coming from? And he told him that as well. And then he looked in and he says, oh, he says, I'm a believer. I'm a believer myself. I'm a Christian. And the driver, I don't know what prompted the man beside me to do it, but he just said, oh, he says, when were you saved? That's great. When were you saved? And he took a step back. He says, now, well, he says, maybe we differ there. He said, no, well, he said, I'm just asking, when were you born again? He says, I think you and I differ on this now. And just standing there at the checkpoint on the middle of the road, he began to say what he had done. And really, folks, what he had done was tidy up his life and start attending church meetings. That was it. That is not salvation. Because the Lord Jesus Christ himself made it very clear for us when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, wherever the Apostle Paul wrote to Romans, if you've read the book of Romans through quite a few times, you will come to the conclusion, it's a very logical book, that it's written by, you would think, the man who wrote it. Now, we know it's inspired, but you'd think the penman was a lawyer. And, of course, the Apostle Paul was a very intelligent man. But it sets out exactly what the holiness of God demands. And what the holiness of God demands, only the Lord Jesus Christ could fulfill. There wasn't another good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. Therefore, tonight as we ask this question, can God limit, or does God limit? Yes, he does. The only way to God tonight and to favor with him is through the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure you're familiar with those words that are found over in the book of Romans. And we just want to remind ourselves of Romans chapter 3 and 23, where it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But then here is the way. Here is the way to God limits salvation to what we read in these verses. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. And of course it means mercy seat, really, or to be invested with propitiatory power. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. This verse 24 shows us how you can be justified. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The meaning of it here is that you have, as it were, been given a legal document that pronounces you just in the sight of God. It's your acquittal, because Christ has paid the price for your sin and you've come to him. You have to come because of what verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the meaning of it. But the manner of it is that you need to take the sinner's place. And you want to get to that point where you acknowledge your sin to him this evening. And as you listen tonight, I wonder, have you been thinking of something else? You see, Christ alone satisfies the holiness of God. He purchased redemption for his people. The catechism question tells us that we are made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ by the effectual application of it. That is the redemption to us by his Holy Spirit. And there's no other way. There is no other way. So he asked the question tonight, wondering, is there any negative side to God? Can God lie? No, he can't. May God limit, or can God limit? Yes, he does. There's only one way of salvation. Nothing else will do. That poor man on the side of the road that we were talking to at the checkpoint, as far as I could ascertain, he was still lost. He may have been a very different character to talk to and deal with compared to what he used to be, but he's still lost because he didn't have Christ. He didn't come as a sinner to Jesus. The Bible teaches nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And again, as we come to the end of this point, you're in one of two camps. You've either come as a sinner to him, or else you're still in nature's night. Still on that broad road that we mentioned earlier. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Can God lie? Certainly not. Christian, he says it's well with you. Sinner, he says it's not well with you. You're under condemnation. Can God limit? Yes, he does. There's only one way. And you can come here every week and we preach from different texts and bring different information and different parts of the Bible and illustrations and stories, and it'll all be pointing to show you that only Jesus can save you. It's only Him. There's another question. Will God leave? Now, when I ask that question, I think back over the years and different individuals that I'm thinking of now, maybe you are as well. And you have to say that the opportunities that they have been given have been very numerous. And every single one of them was a great opportunity. It was a great opportunity to get right with God. And it's always alarming when people are in meetings and they seem troubled. And yet they go out without the Savior. And they come again and they seem to be considering what you're saying, and they go out without the Savior. Remember what Job said? In chapter 36 and verse 18 it says, "Because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with a stroke, then a great ransom." How many great ransoms can you think of? There's only one. That's the price the Lord Jesus paid for the sins of those who come to Him. It says, "Lest he take thee away with a stroke, and a great ransom cannot," you hear that? "A great ransom cannot deliver thee." So we ask the question, will God leave? Yes, He will. He may stop striving with you in this life, but certainly at death, it's all over. It's all over there. And Job here, we're reading in Job 36, "Yes, there's wrath if you're taken away with a stroke." And men and women, the thought there of stroke is just a millisecond. Taken away in a second. "Take thee away with a stroke, and a great ransom cannot deliver thee." Remember John 8 and 21, where the Lord Jesus said, "If you die in your sins, that where I am, you cannot come." Can God leave? Yes, He can leave off, and He will leave off if men die in their sin without Him. And that is, not again, not something, some thought that I conjured up for tonight just to fill out a minute or two. But over there in the last book of the Bible in Revelation and chapter 22, we're going to the end of time. And it says in verse 11, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still." Here is a day of no change. A day of no change. A day when all of the opportunities are gone and God forever has left off striving with men and women who are without Him. Men and women, if you die without Him, you die without hope. Just read Luke 16. The man there that would have given anything just to have one more opportunity. He listened to the word, didn't believe it, didn't receive it, died in his sin, was lost. And he would have given anything for someone just to go back and tell his brethren, "Make sure you don't come here. Listen to the preaching." Didn't have the opportunity to do any of that. It was all gone. Because hell that he was speaking it from was the place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. A place where someone said, "God has forgotten to be merciful." God can leave. And there's a whole lot of people tonight. And if they die as they are now living, He will leave. He will leave. And it'll be all over for all eternity. But tonight's a good opportunity. You can come tonight, because we have to ask another question. Not only can God lie, no. Does God limit? Yes, He does. The only way of salvation is through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. May God leave? You die rejecting Him, you'll not have another opportunity. But I've one final question. Is God listening? Is He listening right now? If I turn, and this is the last reference I'll be turning you to tonight, it's over in Isaiah chapter 55. I've looked at the beginning of this chapter with you on several occasions about, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and ye that have no money, come ye buy and eat, ye come buy wine and milk without money and without price." Those are all invitations to come to the Lord. But there's another one. On down the verses there, it says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." And if you avail yourself of this opportunity tonight to call upon him, you're asking the question, is he listening? Well, let's look on down. Men are exhorted there to call upon him. It says, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." And the word there means multiply pardons and mercy toward him. Is God listening? Yes, he is. And not only will he hear if you call, but if you want to be in heaven one day, you need to call. And there'll never be a better time than tonight. I think of the night I got saved, there was never going to be a better time. And it's the same story for many people here in the congregation. And some may try to teach that God doesn't listen. The Bible says he is. The Bible says there, it tells us, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found." Now, I think I mentioned at the very beginning of the meeting, maybe even in prayer, very thankful the Lord is here. "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found," and he'll never be found more easily when he's right with you and in your midst. But you haven't sought him yet. And maybe you don't plan to. Maybe you're listening to sermon audio and you don't plan to seek him. Well, you need to seek him. Because there's nothing negative about God. God is light, and in him is no darkness of all. He doesn't lie. He says there's only one way, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So he limits it to that one way. He will leave off striving with you if you were to pass out into eternity. This very night, you will never have another opportunity. Not ever. But he's listening. He's listening for the sinner to call upon him tonight. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you want to talk to me about your sin, that's fine. Talk to you all night if we have to. But you can't call upon me. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord" refers to repentance and coming as a sinner to him. And I trust tonight that you will do that, that you'll take on board the importance of these words, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. His holiness will not permit him to look upon sin. And men and women, remember what we said earlier on. If people die as they're now living, unconverted, then where Jesus is, they cannot be. I trust the Lord will bless his word this evening to the hearts of everyone who's listened to it.